Our scripture reading for today comes from the text of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 31 to 32. Hear now the word of the Lord. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her a victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. This is the word of the Lord.
Will you please pray with me? God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the hearing of your word. I pray that as I deliver this sermon, that your spirit would be anointed onto my lips, and that our hearts would be softened to hear and understand and apply your holy word into action. We pray these things in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Bethels were good friends of ours. We would often have playdates, held Christmas parties together. We saw them quite frequently. One of my earliest memories was celebrating the wedding of my Uncle Mike to his bride, Amy. I was the ring bearer, which was a job I took incredibly seriously, and remember dancing the night away under a huge tent on my grandparents' farm and climbing up to my newly built treehouse on their property. It was a beautiful night. My new friend, Jess, invited me over to her house. Together, we climbed a tree, and she told me her family's story. Her biological father was abusive, and she recalled to me how her mom and her sisters left in the middle of the night to escape. In the midst of that pain and sorrow, she shared how a new man, Brian, came into her family's life. He was a good man, loved her mom well, and loved to be a father figure to the girls. And he never pressured her or any of the girls to call him dad. But there up in the tree, she shared with me that for the first time, she felt like she wanted to call him dad. It had been a while since we had seen the Bethels, who we saw so frequently before. We didn't have our normal Christmas gathering together that year, but here we were in the car on our way to Carson Bethel's birthday party. Afterwards, I couldn't understand. Why was Carson so sad at his own party? And why were his parents standing on opposite sides of the room all afternoon? There was the first time that my parents had to explain to me what a divorce was. They said they simply fell out of love. Our annual Lake Michigan vacation with my mom's family felt so different that year. I had never seen my uncle so sad. Amy wasn't there, and she would not be joining her family again. My uncle wanted kids, and she didn't, and they could not find a way to reconcile their differences. She wanted a divorce, and there was no changing her mind. It was such a fun spring break. My family, along with Jess's, went on a family cruise together, and I didn't want the vacation to end. And so on Monday morning, I'm running late to school. I didn't want to wake up either. And there, as I'm rushing downstairs, I discover my mom crying. On the cruise, Jess's mom had disclosed to mine that she was going to divorce Brian. She found somebody more exciting, and she just didn't love him anymore. Divorce is such a hard topic to talk about, because as the stories I just shared illuminate, divorce is painful, it causes destruction, and ultimately, divorce is the death of something that started out so good, the covenant of marriage. Even in the most amicable of divorces, the effects of one's separation affect not just those who were in the marriage, but the entire intricate web of relationships that surround it. And this week, as we continue our journey of deep formation through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is presenting a case study of greater righteousness that leads us to wrestle with both marriage and divorce. And if up until now you haven't yet been poked in the eye by Jesus' teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, all of us have experienced somebody in our life that have gone through a divorce. Some of us have gone through a divorce ourselves, and others might be on the brink of divorce. I want to name all of those things. And as a pastor, I want to speak to the room and to any who might be listening now and remind you, as we talk about God's vision for human flourishing, there is a vision of what marriage and divorce look like on paper. And there is the painful reality of the broken world that we live in. Nobody enters into a true covenant of marriage with the intention of getting a divorce. Divorce is a sign and a symptom of the fallen world that we live in. And remember, as we engage Jesus' words, Jesus speaks and preaches to us in a spirit of making things whole, not in a spirit of dividing and destructing. I want to remind you of what John writes about Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 14. He says, "The Word, which is Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." As we engage Jesus' words this morning, I hope we can remember that Jesus walks both with grace and truth, and his words are meant to lead us to a greater righteousness, a greater sense of wholeness in which we are connected and reunited with God and reunited with those we have been separated from. Therefore, to explore what Jesus has to say in our passage this morning about both marriage and divorce, we need to break our conversation into three different parts. And I think if we can identify each of these parts, Jesus' words will begin to sound gentler to us as we engage his teaching. The first, we need to understand the cultural context regarding marriage and divorce at the time of Jesus' teaching. Second, we need to understand what the story of Scripture in total says about both marriage and divorce. And finally, after having done both of these exercises, we will engage how we practically apply and live out Jesus' teachings today. You ready? Oh, it doesn't sound like you're ready. Well, I'm going forward no matter what. To engage the cultural context, divorce, especially considering what part of Judaism or the Roman religion you practice, was very common in the day of Jesus. In the Hillel school of thought, a man could divorce his wife for simply overcooking his dinner. If you remember the book of Esther, the king divorced his wife because she would not put out for him at a party. I particularly like the VeggieTales recreation. The queen would not make the king a sandwich. But here on a mountainside, Jesus rejects this school of thought and clarifies that divorce should only occur as a result of a moral issue. Here in our passage, he identifies infidelity as reasonable grounds for divorce. What Jesus is trying to do for his followers, some of which may have engaged in divorce themselves, is to realize that divorce is a serious thing because marriage is a serious thing. Marriage is not just an agreement that we get the court of the government involved in. Marriage is much more than that. Marriage is a sacred covenant, a promised binding holy agreement between two people before God. Now, in the day and age of Jesus, there was a right way to divorce in order to leave your wife with honor and integrity. You would present her with a certificate of divorce. And so, therefore, she would not walk away and walk in the community, which was a shame-induced culture full of shame, or be outcast. But she could remarry if she had a certificate of divorce. But here, Jesus is saying, in order to really refine and discourage divorce, he says, even with a certificate of divorce, one brings shame on a woman. Even if you have done it the right way, there is shame that we carry deep within our hearts. And if you have experienced the heartache, maybe your parents were divorced, maybe you have gone through a divorce yourself, even if you have done everything right in divorce, you still feel deep down a sense of wonder, could I have done something different? Why do I still carry this identity with me? Jesus wants us to understand that divorce has a real effect on people beyond its legal status. Marriage is much more than a matter of law. Marriage is a sacred covenant. And divorce, therefore, is the death of something that is deemed sacred by God. Back in Genesis chapter 2, when Adam and Eve come together, when God creates a suitable helper for man in the person of Eve, and they become married, it says the two became one flesh. According to Scripture, marriage is not just two people who are committed to each other for the rest of their lifetimes. Marriage is a joining of two independent souls to become one soul. Throughout our Lenten season, we walked through the different covenants that God established with humanity, his promised agreements between himself and his people. Language of the Bible is covenant, and marriage itself is a covenant. God uses the prophet Hosea to share about the unfaithfulness of Israel through the depiction of Hosea marrying a woman who was unfaithful to him, to represent how the people of Israel continue to be unfaithful to the God who has chosen them and has chosen to love them time and time again. Here in Hosea, God does not say to the prophet, it is okay to divorce your adulterous wife, but instead asks Hosea to go buy her back from the men who had control over her body, to redeem her. And even though the law would have stated he should divorce her and leave her to her shame and leave her to death, Hosea chose to buy her freedom back and to remain a faithful husband to her. In this, God has shown us that time and time again, God has chosen to remain faithful in his marriage to his people. I love what is said in Hosea chapter 2, verses 19 through 20. God says, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. You see, God's love, compassion, and faithfulness are what causes him to remain faithful to his people, even when his people continually reject him. And what Jesus asks his followers on the mountainside when talking about divorce is to choose as kingdom people the way of God the Father, who chooses love, compassion, and faithfulness, even when it's not the convenient thing to do. As I said earlier in the sermon, nobody enters the sacred covenant of marriage with the intention of divorce. Divorce is a symptom of our fallen world. As kingdom people, the way we choose to remain faithful to the commitments and vows we have made to our partner is a way we participate in God's great reconciling mission. And still, there are times where divorce does and really should happen. If you look at what Jesus says here in his other instances later on in Matthew where he is talking about divorce, Jesus does not outright forbid divorce. But he does tighten the reins of what constitutes the proper grounds for divorce. And on the opposite end, Jesus' teachings here have been misused to force individuals to stay in relationships that are harmful to that person or family. I do want to say, as an aside, there are times where divorce happens. It is a symptom of our fallen world. But remember, you are not defined by divorce. You are defined as a child of God, the great King. But when we look at the cultural issues around divorce, when we look at what Scripture has to say about marriage, when I reflect as a pastor, in cases of pastoral care, when an individual or a couple comes to me with their marriage falling apart, not all of the time, but I would say most of the time, there is one, and I think one, defining key issue at play that is leading to a divorce. And that is selfishness. In Ephesians, Paul writes to the church, "For wives and husbands to submit to each other out of reverence for Christ." To voluntarily yield yourself in love. As a husband and as now a father, I join you in saying, choosing to honor your spouse or to honor your child above your own self-interests is hard. But it is what God has done for us. He has set an example. It is what Jesus has done for us. He has set an example by voluntarily yielding himself in love on the cross for you and I. Men that are married in the room, I want to speak directly to you for a moment. You are commanded in Scripture to love your wife. And the greatest act of love is to give yourself up. Too many times I have seen men lose a grip on their marriages, on their families, because they are not mature enough to choose the best interest of their family above their own. What would it look like for you to sacrifice well? And for many of you men, you need each other. You need an accountability partner to push you in a corner and say, knock it off. Too often, us men in conversations with each other don't hold each other accountable. Today, I want to encourage you. Help each other out. Divorce has an effect. But I also wonder, as we have been walking through the Sermon on the Mount, if we as kingdom people were less angry, if we as kingdom people said a simple yes or no instead of swearing oaths, if we as kingdom people rid ourselves of lust and the other influences of the world, as Jesus is showing in his case studies of righteousness, I think divorces are far less likely to happen. And so, as we press in towards greater righteousness, as we press into the beloved, fruitful life that Jesus wants for each and every one of us, what does it look like for us to commit when times are hard, to have a better understanding of love than just the feelings we feel, to choose one another because Christ has chosen us? We want to see less divorces happen. We first need to understand the true weight of what true love looks like. And so I encourage you all, learn from Jesus. Know the way of his love. And in so, be transformed deeply. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.